As many of you know, according to Christian tradition, 1 and 2 Timothy were written by the Apostle Paul and sent to his young apprentice in ministry, Timothy. Across the centuries, a fairly strong movement has arisen that disagrees with this tradition and argues that someone else wrote these two epistles. Both sides of this debate argue with great energy. And the truth is, there's no way we can settle this matter with certainty, living as we do almost 2,000 years after these epistles were written. In recent years, however, there's been a growing consensus that even if you don't accept that 1 and 2 Timothy were written by the Apostle Paul, there exists at the end of 2 Timothy Pauline fragment. That is to say, a portion of the end of the 2 Timothy chapter 4 that clearly bears the mark of the Apostle Paul writing out of the depths of his own personal experience to his young apprentice in Timothy. Paul writes these words that Harold read for you a few moments ago from a prison cell. We don't know for certain where that prison cell was, but it's clear that he was imprisoned on the occasion of the writing. Paul was not experiencing a Roman or Mediterranean holiday. The long hours in a dark, dank prison allowed Paul the opportunity to reflect on his own faith, his own experience of preaching the gospel, and the difference that that has made in his own life and work. What we have here in 2 Timothy chapter 4 is Paul's conclusions about what is truly important in life. It is his effort to distill down to the very essence of what gives life its richest meaning. I am already poured out as a libation, Paul writes here. J.B. Phillips captures this best, I think, in his paraphrase when he says, "The last drops of my life are being poured out for God." And so when Paul writes these words, he has that self-understanding that these are perhaps the last drops of his life that are being given out to the cause of Christ. Knowing that his days are few, Paul looks back with the wisdom of his decades of life and can now articulate clearly the things that count, the things that really matter in life, what is truly important in life. These are probably the most memorable words that Paul ever wrote. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Here Paul articulates three metaphors of what life really is. Life is a battle. Life is a race. Life is a test. And with great satisfaction, with complete confidence, Paul writes that in the battle of life, I have fought the good fight. In the race of life, I have run it all the way to the finish line. In the tests of life, I have tried to be faithful. And so Paul is honored to have spent his life in the great work of the cause of Christ. What a sad moment it would be for a person to come to the end of his or her life and to believe that he or she had spent life on matters that were trivial. What a sad thing it would be if we sensed that we spent all of our days only on ourselves and not for someone else or for some worthy cause. And so Paul comes to the end of his life and gives this valedictory, giving to Timothy something of what he believes to be truly important in life. And here Paul mentions three things that really count in life. First, Paul mentions relationships. Remember that Paul is essentially alone in his prison cell. Many people have been with him at one time or another, but now they have mostly gone away. It is natural for Paul to think about those people who have been an important part of his life and his ministry. And in one brief paragraph, he lists the names of eight of those persons who had been with him at one time or another. Demas, Crescens, Titus, Luke, Mark, Tychicus, Carpus, and Alexander. It's a curious list. One of these people, and only one, is still with Luke, is still with Paul, and that is Luke. Remember that Luke accompanied Paul mile after mile after mile on those journeys Paul describes in the book of Acts, and Luke is still with him. One had broken ties with Paul. They had severed their relationship early on. It was Mark. Remember that Mark went off with Barnabas and Paul took with him Silas. And even though they had severed their relationship early in Paul's ministry, now Paul, looking back, realizes what a fine servant of Christ Mark is and how helpful he had been. And so he urges Timothy to bring Mark back to him because Mark has been helpful. Four of these people are now serving Christ in far-flung places. Crescens is in Galatia. Titus is in Dalmatia. Tychicus is in Ephesus. And Carpus is in Troas. All four still serving the cause of Christ. All four have spread out their life and their ministry to new places. And the other two that remain had disappointed Paul by their actions. Demas, it says, had fallen in love with the world. And so he had deserted the cause of Christ. And Alexander had done some unnamed harm to the Apostle Paul and to the cause of Christ. And Paul proclaimed that it would not likely be Alexander's undoing. Ultimately, what Paul pleads here is for Timothy to travel to this place of imprisonment, likely Rome, and see him at last. When life gets boiled down to its essence, what's really important is what in life are the relationships that we begin and build and that nurture us day by day. So Paul says what truly counts are these relationships. Second, Paul, in a very human way, says that what counts are familiar things. And here I think we see the wonderful humanity of this letter from Paul. Paul asks Timothy to bring him three things. He says, bring me my cloak, which I left behind in Troas. How important a cloak, a simple cloak, would be to someone who is imprisoned in that day, where it's cold and dark and wet. And that cloak would likely be a poncho-like a garment made out of wool, pulled down over his head and around his shoulders, so that in those most difficult hours, as Paul's life is ebbing away, he would experience the simple gift of warmth. Bring me my cloak, he says. And then he says, bring me my books. Probably these books were just simple pages of papyrus on which had been written the words of the Hebrew Bible. Or perhaps, and this is speculation, perhaps written on these pages of papyrus were the stories of the life of Jesus that were written by Mark. We know that Mark's gospel was written about this time, 60 or so AD. And so maybe Paul would be comforted by reading the stories of the life of Jesus by his colleague and friend, Mark. And then he says, bring me third the parchments. In all likelihood, these were personal letters or correspondence that the Apostle Paul had. Perhaps the letters that he had written across his ministry to churches, from which he received correspondence in turn, perhaps those are the parchments which Paul speaks here. Whatever it is, Paul wants familiar things around him in these days, because these simple, small, familiar things bring him comfort. If you and I live long enough, life has a way of coming full circle. We start out with nothing in this world, and we begin to accrue a small amount of material things, and eventually our lives peak in terms of the possessions that we own, houses or cars or whatever else. And then the material possessions begin to shrink over time as we age, though all of us have a hard time parting with them. When I, as I do on many occasions, make pastoral visits to people who live in retirement communities and whose lives have boiled down to assisted living or to nursing care, health care, I notice what they still have in their rooms. You've seen them. Photographs. Photographs of a spouse, a wife or husband. A photograph of children, of their children's children. Reminders of people. That's what they keep. They keep also reminders of events. Here's a picture of an anniversary. Or here's a picture of the family around the Christmas tree or sitting at the dining room table. Or here's a picture of them gathering at a family reunion. Photographs of people and of events that bring warm, pleasant memories to mind. Sometimes they have books. Almost always, and I make a visit like that, I see a Bible. And often that Bible has been worn by use across the years. Sometimes there's a piece of furniture, a dresser, or a bedside table, or a chair. There may be a favorite robe, maybe a painting that someone had done. Lots of things in life don't bring us a great deal of comfort, but a few things do. And these few things that bring us comfort are those that elicit some pleasant memory from our lives. So Paul has said, relationships, familiar things. And then third, Paul said what is truly as important is my sense of God's presence and God's power. What counted most to Paul when everyone else had deserted him? When his physical strength diminished? When he no longer enjoyed the freedom to travel about the Mediterranean world that he once had? What mattered most in those moments was that God was powerfully present with him. In the 17th verse, he writes, "The Lord stood by me and gave me strength." Paul had learned that in the most difficult experiences in life, he could rely on God, that God would not disappoint him, but that God would be present with him, palpably present in those moments. When I attended seminary, we had a number of courses that were required. One of the courses that was required was either a course in missions or evangelism. I selected a course in evangelism, probably because it met at the right hour more than by the professor or the course itself. But I remember in that introductory course of missions, I was taught by a professor named Hugo Culpepper. Hugo Culpepper, as a young man, had gone to be a missionary in the Philippine Islands. He was serving on Luzon Island in a place called Camp Holmes, about 5 miles north of Baguio. During his time there, World War II broke out. The Japanese began to occupy that whole Pacific Rim, and those islands were occupied. And when that happened, Culpepper was imprisoned in a civilian concentration camp. There in March of 1942, Culpepper contracted bacillary dysentery. He was severely ill, losing weight at a rapid pace. Over a period of just 2 or 3 weeks, he lost 20 pounds. Finally, his captors decided to isolate him so that whatever it was that he had might not be caught by others in the camp. And so along with six other men who had the similar symptoms, they exiled them to another part of the island and put them on a diet of rice water. He only had one possession, and it was a copy of the Greek New Testament. Culpepper, in describing this years later, said that he sank into a state of lethargy, not caring whether he lived or whether he died. And then one evening, about 7 o'clock, as the sun set across the China Sea, he said he stood out in the open. His only possession in his hand was a Greek New Testament. And he decided to open the New Testament and search for a word of hope from the Word of God. His eyes fell on 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. "And this is the Lord's commandment," says that verse, "that we should believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and that we should love one another." Hugo Culpepper said in that moment, weak physically, weak spiritually, robbed of his freedom, with no possessions other than that text, he experienced a profound moment of God's presence and God's power. And he had a reason to live. And he said in that moment, his reason to live was to trust Jesus Christ and then to love others, even the people who were his captors, to love them too. And all of us who sat in that classroom that day, now over 40 years ago, and listened to Hugo Culpepper recount that story of his own experience, went away with our own sense of God's presence and power. And we left that class knowing that when all else dissipates around us, we can trust the Lord to stand by us and give us the strength for whatever it is we must, by God's providence, face in life. What really counts is that sense of God's presence and power. So Paul comes to the end of his reflection, writing to his apprentice in ministry, and how does he end this reflection on what counts? He ends it with a doxology, with a word of gratitude and thanksgiving. Because when one has lived his or her life experiencing the richness of relationships with a few things that really matter, and with most of all a profound sense of the presence and the power of God, the only way to respond is to give thanks and to give praise. So Paul writes, "To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen." May you have a deep sense of what is important in your life. May we pray. We thank you, O God, for the things that count, for the things that really matter. Help us to have clarity, and then with the clarity of understanding what is important, help us to live our lives with greater priority and greater urgency, and experience anew and afresh your glory in the process. Through Christ we pray. Amen. We sing our hymn this